Well, good morning to everyone. Welcome to church this morning. I'd like to invite all of you on a journey. I'd like to invite you on a journey through Ephesians. And I think this is a very special journey. I'm not qualified to start it. I'm not qualified to take it. And it's a journey of our church. It's a journey. It's a look at this Bible. If we blow the dust off and we look at the true meaning of our church, where does it come from? Why is it here? What is our part in it? What is it that we have to do? So I'm asking you this morning to think a little harder on this, to think maybe even to take a little more time to read Ephesians this week and next week. As we go through the 6 chapters of Ephesians, today I'm going to do an overview. But it's a journey for us to really think about our church. You know, today the church is a maligned institution. In some ways, we have become so successful at so many other things. A church can be run like a business. A church can be run like a government. A church can be run like a hippie community out in the middle of nowhere. A church can be run in all these different ways. And yet when we look at Ephesians, we're going to see this is what Jesus said. This is His church. And He's going to talk about the relationships that we need in a church for it to be impactful, for it to be special, for it to be leading us to where we need to be as a church. We were doing this visioning process at the church, and Elisa's sitting out here, and she made this comment that we have to be a redeemed church. We have to be a redeemed people for this church to work. And what we're going to see in Ephesians is we're going to see how the church is put together. And we're going to see that it's a very logical explanation. It's laid out in a very straightforward manner. It's one of the most organized books in the Bible, Ephesians is. When you start at the beginning, it says that the church is a body, and it's going to explain in chapter 1. What is this body of the church? What is it? Where did it come from? And then we're going to get into the fact that the church is a temple. And there's going to be an analogy to building a building. And the way that this building is going to be built, the church, the way it's going to be built, it's going to be built from the imperfect lives of all of us. All of us with our crazy notions and our missteps and our sins and our problems. The Lord's going to take all of that and He's going to use it to build the church on His foundation of Himself. And then it's going to be explained as the church is a mystery. There are 11 mysteries in the New Testament that are written out. 2 of them are in Ephesians. One of them is in Ephesians 3, which is where that mystery is kind of opened up. And the mystery is that the body of the church is composed of Jews and Gentiles together. That mystery is exposed here. And then the mystery in Ephesians 5, the mystery of the church is a bride of Christ. And this is where in Ephesians 5 it's going to get into the relationships that we need. And one of the greatest relationships is if you take a relationship with yourself and your best friend, what does that look like? Some of the elements of that relationship are the elements that are in your relationship with God the Father. If you look at your spouse and your family, the relationships that you have between your spouse and you are some of the same things that Christ wants in a relationship directly with Him. The first 3 chapters are doctrinal. The second 3 chapters are practical. And if we look at Ephesians is kind of all over the New Testament, right? I mean, so let's think about this. Ephesians is the first kind of church after Jesus, if you think about it, it kind of was like the center of what the church world was. It was the church at its highest point. I mean, let's think about it. Who was the missionary that founded Ephesus? Paul. He stayed there for 2 years and he taught in the school of Tyrannus. Who was the pastor Who's the pastor that guided this church? John. And it's a great story, too, because as we look, so it's first the story of this church is first told in Acts. So if we read through Acts, at one point, Paul wanted to go into Acts. He wanted to go, and the Holy Spirit held him back. In like 16 or 17, something like that. It said, no, not ready yet. And later we can read in Acts 19 and 20, we can read the story of Paul going in, and they had this battle, right? There's this battle, and when you read the story of Ephesus there, it's really interesting because it sounds like more civilized in some ways than our own current day. You know, the magistrate comes in, he's like, you all need to calm down. They're having a battle over the silversmiths that are making idols in the church. And he's like, if you continue on like this, you'll be accused of rioting. I don't know what the punishment for rioting was in that day. Let's go to the second half. So the practical part, we're going to learn about the church being a new man, living those redeemed lives. That the old man is gone and that the new man comes into being. We're going to read that the church will be a bride, and we're going to read about the relationships that are required in a church to truly reach where it needs to be. And then lastly, the sixth chapter, we're going to read about the church as a soldier. And that's why there's somewhat of a relationship here where people would bring and they would say Joshua is a little bit of a sister book to Ephesians, right? In some extent, right? Because Joshua went into the land, but there was still a battle in the Old Testament. There's still a battle to be fought. There's still a battle to be fought in this day. It says that we battle against principalities and wickedness in high places. We battle against things that we as ourselves cannot conquer alone. Ron spoke about last week in Galatians 6, and it was really good. He talked about the 80 pounds. Anybody remember the 80 pounds? Like, imagine you're carrying 80 pounds, right? I got 80 pounds on my back, and I got to carry it around every day. And yet we can bring it into the church, and one brother says, oh, I'll take half of that. I'll take 40. One sister says, I can take 10, maybe 50, I don't know. And we start and we take, how are you going to distribute that load in your life? How are you going to distribute the cares and the things of this world into this Christian church that we have? And it's only in that distribution of the load out through the church that we find the joy and we find the heights of where it can go. And then so that's Ephesus in Acts, right? And then we have Paul is writing to Ephesus in the actual book. And then we have the book of John. And the book of John was in some ways written to the church of Ephesus. It was written as the pastor to some extent, where he said, I wanted to give the Christian community a higher book, a higher plane to understand the gospel and where it should go. And then we have in Revelation, we have the description of Ephesus as a church in chapter 2 in Revelation. So we have a lot of information about Ephesus. And pardon me, I know our typical path is to read through the scripture first, and I'm trying to give an overview. I'm trying to give you a context, and so I apologize for not just jumping right into the Bible and reading, because it's probably more powerful than anything I have to say, but I am just doing an overview. I am just providing context. I am just laying down some information for us. So hopefully you've all read already in Acts, and you've done the studies, and you're coming in somewhat prepared for this, but I thought there were a lot of correlations between Ephesus and Indianapolis, just for us to think about. This was the true apostolic church, and it says in the text that we have, right, that they rooted out evil. If there was a teacher or a leader who was not rooted in Christ, this church in Ephesus would root them out. And we have the name of our church is the Apostolic Christian Church. And so we are in that apostolic tradition of being completely committed to the truth and the truth of Christ. It has been said that Ephesus was the intersection between the East and the West, the two great cultures of the world. And here in Indianapolis, we're called the Crossroads of America. I've heard some people say that if you go down into southern Indiana, it is part of the South. If you go to northern Indiana and you head into Gary, I mean, you are in the big city to some extent. You're seeing a lot of the different sides of it. There was a great amount of seating in Ephesus. They had one section where they could seat 20,000 people at one time. They had another place they could seat 100,000 people. And I just happened to find out that we have the largest... Jerry's seen it, right? You've been there. It's good. You can attest that it's true. I like that. Thank you. Feel free to nod up and down or go this way too if I say something wrong. We have the largest sporting event in the Indy 500. The largest number of people come together here in this city for that event. We are a very civil and law-abiding people. I know this, Jody and I, when we sold our house in Michigan and we thought about where would we move, we were getting so close, we'd just buy another house in Detroit, like most people, and then we just decided, you know what, let's just go out and look. And so we looked at a bunch of different cities and... wow, this is just a neat, wonderful city that we have. It's a great place. We're surrounded by churches. The Church of Ephesus, as this grew, became the greatest body potentially of churches ever. When we read in Revelations the seven candlesticks, the seven churches, which is another one of the mysteries revealed of Christ, that seven churches was just an amazing thing. And you can drive around Indianapolis and you can find churches everywhere. You can find them in the poor part of town. You can find them in the rich part of town. You can find them just about everywhere in this city we have churches. There was the Bank of Asia. So the temple of Diana is the largest Greek temple ever created. I think some of it still exists. Some of the columns, there were so many columns around it. Some of them were hand-carved. And three of the columns that are green columns are actually in the Hagia Sophia. And so you could go and maybe you could take pictures. You could see just a little bit about what it was. But in there was also kind of a bank, and so this was just a financial center. And when I go and I look, you know, description of Indianapolis, this is a financial center right here. A great center for accounting and finances here in Indianapolis. That's one of the reasons there are so many young professionals in this city. And one of the great themes of this book... Warren Wiersbe has written a book. He writes books on the Bible, if you've seen it. And so he takes every book of the Bible and he makes it just two words. Just two words. It's usually like a be free. So this book is titled Be Rich. So when he was speaking to Paul was speaking to Ephesus, he was talking to a very rich part of the world. And he was trying to explain to them the riches that we have in Christ. And so we're going to go over that. We're going to go in this study. We're going to get in very deep and into this, into the riches we have in Christ. So speaking of the Temple of Diana, you know, it was one of the largest temples. It was built to withstand earthquakes. They had a lot of things put into it. Just naturally, I found this. We have more memorials and monuments in Indianapolis than any other city in the U.S., but save one, Washington, D.C. We have monuments. We have, I think I've read online that we have the largest Christmas tree in the circle. And in Ephesus, you had evil and you had good just meeting face to face. And while I had a harder time coming up with this analogy, but the world is so close today because we have communications, we have the internet, we have the world is wrapped up in communication. So we have that here. Now we have evil and good sitting side by side in the city. It was the zenith of Christianity right after Christ left. If you think about this church of Ephesus, it had everything. It had everything, and yet we're going to read that it was missing one thing. It had one blight on its resume. And we're going to read about that because I think it's similar to our church. I think it's similar, very similar to our church. I mean, what do we have that we, what are we missing that we need in order to make a great church? What are we missing? I'm not going to answer that for you now. And maybe my answer is wrong. And that's the great thing about the Word of God is that He's in control of the Word and what's going to come out. When you sailed into Ephesus, I guess nowadays it's silted in the original spot there, but I guess there were four huge pillars and towers that were there as you were to sail in, and each one of them had an emblem of the cross on it, and it's just a symbol of how great the church was in this area. I also went on to read that the Basilica of John, when it was completed in 565 AD, became one of the holiest churches at that time. This was the church at its absolute best. Everyone in that area in Asia had heard about Christ. Now, maybe they didn't accept, but everyone had heard about it. You know, in some ways, you could take this verses and these chapters we have on Ephesus, and you could think about it, and you could just scratch out the word Ephesus at the beginning, and you could just put to the church at Indianapolis, to the church at blank. You could just fill it in. And in some ways, this is what I had heard, is that in the earlier days, that might have been something they would have done. It didn't always say Ephesus. It would just be a circular that they could send to any church to know how to come closer to the Lord. This is a big point and a turning in the church. The church in the past had been visible. We think of the synagogue, right? The church was visible. Your name was in the book. You were listed as a descendant of so-and-so. And now the church is invisible. In the past, there were rules that you had to follow in the church, the old church. And now it's a relationship. Maybe I should call it not the old church, but a synagogue. It moves from rules to relationships. In the past, the appeal was to God, which was a very hard appeal. In the New Testament, it moves to being with Jesus, and the Holy Spirit is distributed and available to all. And so here we have the picture of this church. If you were in VBS this summer, so all you younger folks, we talked about God's masterpiece. And the discussion was on that. And so in this study, what you learned in VBS is going to be made full as we go through this whole study. The church also at that time was very similar to the needs of our day. I went to hear someone speak, and they talked about evangelism in our day, and they had a long talk about why are children leaving our churches. And it came out with a very simple reason at the end of the day, and it's a reason that Ephesus understood. It's a reason that Ephesus and this church completely knew and was handling in the right way. Is that we for a long time have been a Christian nation. This has been a very Christian nation. So you didn't have to necessarily teach the whole Word of God. You could just teach parts of it. And most people knew the story. They knew who God was. They knew who Jesus was. And what's happening in our day today is that we have a lot of young people that have come up that have no knowledge at all of the Bible. And so we have to go back from just teaching the part of it that we want to, or the exciting part, and we have to teach the whole Word of God. We have to go and approach young people that know nothing about the Word, and we have to start at the very beginning, at the very basics, and move up. And this is what Ephesus understood, because it was there right next to the Temple of Diana. where good and evil existed in completeness next to each other. And so all of this is probably kind of boring. And so let's sing a song. That's not boring. We're going to sing number 33 in Zion's Harp. And some of these, it's called the Fellowship of the Saints. So if you've been reading through Ephesians, the word saints comes up over and over and over again. And in some ways today we have an incorrect understanding of the word of the saints. Because there's a process now in some of the churches where you would take someone who's dead and then they become a saint, right? And there's a process of figuring out what they did and, you know, will they become a saint? And that's not really exactly biblical. The saint is something of someone that in this church, it's someone that's actually alive, and it's a moving process, and it's the evidence of the Holy Spirit working in your life as a saint. And so the Fellowship of the Saints, it's really neat. Assuming we sing the first four verses or something, stanzas, what do they call it, Jerry? it's really neat. I'm just going to read the end of 5 through 10 to you guys because I think it's really neat. Though invisible, our Master yet is truly near us. That's the invisible church. Our warfare against evil, in our warfare against evil is the power of thy love. Again, this is again the invisible church. All who see thy light and clearness and thy glory do behold. It talks about the light. It says that our heart has eyes on it. Is what the Lord is going to give us in, I think it's Ephesians 4. We as one tribe and family to one Lord devoted be. That's the church. In true love should serve each other, finding joy in unity. That we are thy disciples, all the world may surely know. May our light partake in its glow, and that we are thy disciples, and all the world may surely know. Again, I'm not very musical, so I hope I didn't butcher that, Jerry. But let's have at it.
Yeah.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you to thank you for making this church, for bringing all of us together, Lord, in all of our imperfect parts and pieces, that we might come together to glorify you, to glorify your name, that we might come and find and experience the joy that you speak of, the joy that is present in knowing and doing your will, Lord. We know that you have chosen your word to go out. You have chosen that we be a part of your message, that we be a part of the conversion and a part of telling the good news and telling the good story out into the world, Lord. We know that many Christians begin their start in a church and find their completion in a church of completely knowing and trusting in you, Lord. And so we pray, Lord, that we could be that church, that we could be the church that loves those around us, that we could be the church that's unwavering, uncompromising from your word, and that all who come in could find a connection to you here, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity at the prison this morning, for Brother Ron and all those that are out there. We pray, Lord, that your spirit could go forth, that your word could be heard, and that hearts could be changed this morning. We thank you, Lord, for all the hands and feet, the different hands, the different feet. We thank you, Lord, for having friends and acquaintances here that are different than us, that sometimes we don't necessarily like so much, but we need. We thank you, Lord, for giving us this church that people are willing to work and to put help into the nursery and into the building of the church and to the gathering of the food and to presenting of food to prayer, the prayer warriors in our church that pray for many of us that we never even know about. We thank you, Lord, for the leadership in this church that's completely committed to you and to your word. We thank you for all that you have done for us, Lord. We pray for our hearts to be ready to come and to seek you each and every morning as we come here. We pray that you would help us through this guide of Ephesians that we might become a better and more complete church as we move through it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's open up. Let's go to Ephesians. And so we're going to read some parts of Ephesians throughout all the six chapters just to kind of go through and just kind of start thinking about this. So Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen in us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath accepted us, he has made us accepted in the beloved. This is really a high point of Ephesians. This is really exciting. Because many of us know as you get older, you come, especially as you get older and you've had more experiences, you've had more problems, you've had more issues to deal with, you start to wonder, like, did God choose me? Because I know me really well and I'm not so sure that first couple of verses is right, because why would he have ever chosen me? And so you get to this point where you think, I'm sure glad that he said this a long time ago because he didn't know me and just how bad I was going to be as I came into the world and how imperfect it was that I was going to be. So this is a great joy to us, because what Paul is saying here and what Jesus confirms in John and the different texts is that at the very beginning, he had this plan for us. He loved you. He loved you. He loved each of us before the foundation of the world. I was reading this biography a couple of weeks ago, and And there was this test that was put in there, and it said, when you face God, when you face Jesus someday in Judgment Day, there may only be one question you're asked. Did you know that I truly loved you? Did you know that Jesus loves you implicitly? Because we get caught up in our lives and we get caught up in our mistakes and our problems. And this is the foundation. Jesus is saying here, I love you. I love you and you and you and you and you. And I love you. I loved you. This was part of my plan from the beginning. And I know that you're not perfect. But I love you. I know you're not the perfect wife, the perfect mother that does everything right. I know you're not the perfect leader at work. I know you're not doing everything exactly right. But he's saying here, I chose you before the beginning. This is part of my plan. And yet we approach this scripture and this part, and oftentimes we get so worried about it. You know, am I the elect? Am I not the elect? And yet there's a great message here. He's saying, I love you with every source of his being here. And we have to know that before we come into this study on the church. We have to know that. And that's something that you're going to have to struggle with in your own person, in your own study, in your own time. And so that is the beginning of this, that we have to know that he planned the church. We have to know that this offer is out for us, and it's out for all men. It's interesting as you get into this, and we're going to study this more because I'm going to do chapter 1 next Sunday, and we're going to go through Ephesians 1 in detail. But you can also lose your mind trying to figure this out completely. You can absolutely lose your mind trying to figure out Arminianism, Calvinism, what this all means. And we're going to get into it in detail. I have a bunch of quotes. I have a bunch of stuff for you. I'm going to bring that forth next week, and we're going to go over it in detail. But I like this. I'm going to just finish this one section with one thought. It may be that Jesus God knows everything in advance, and he knows. It may be. But I don't believe we have enough information today to say that. And you may be, let's say you walk through and you get through the door. You walk through the door in heaven and you look back at the door and it says on there, chosen since the beginning of the earth, before the world was founded. You, Ben, were chosen. You may see it on the back of that door when you walk through, and you may understand it at that point. And you may just, it may just be the complete thing that knits you into heaven. But we don't see it on the front side of the door in this life. And we're going to go through that. It's just such a beautiful section to have. There's also a part in here where we have to believe. And we're, you know what, I'm going to save that until we get into chapter 2. Okay. All right. Ephesians 1:11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. We have an inheritance in Christ. And that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. So this I think the gospel, we all recognize Christ loved us first. The gospel comes from him. Everything comes from him. It's not of our own work and things that comes to us. But an inheritance has to be accepted to some extent, because there's also a talk in here about us being orphans chosen by God. It's interesting. I had lunch with this last week. I had lunch with someone who formed an orphanage in a third world country, and it was really interesting to sit down and he's telling me, he's like, some of these kids we found on the street, they had almost no chance to live. Seriously, they had almost no chance to live. They were in such a compromised position by the forces working around them. They had no means with which to get out. And in some ways, bringing them to the orphanage was like a being saved by Christ in some ways. It's an analogy here, right? And you could go to some of those kids and some of them would actually say no. And he said at first, he's like, I got there and how could someone say no? Like, I'm going to feed you, give you an education. We're going to love you. And you would say no. You would go out and risk it on the street instead. And you could still leave even if you came in. You could come to the orphanage for a while and then leave. And so this idea is that you have to accept the inheritance. You have to move. That's the acceptance. That's our part. God puts out the inheritance, but we have to accept it. I was reading a couple stories in here, and this was kind of like a long time ago, like the change of the century, where it was a little harder to find people then. Nowadays, we can find people, right? There's the World Wide Web. People can be found. But, you know, there would be like someone who inherited a great sum of money, and he's living in Chicago, a drunkard. And they're trying to find him, and finally they get to him, and they're like, "Hey, this great person, your great grandfather died, and you inherited $4 million," and he wouldn't take it. And then there's examples of some others that they had that situation happen. I think there's a guy that was found in Colorado around the turn of the century, and they found him and said, "Hey, you have this great inheritance." And immediately he goes out and he buys a brand new suit and he heads back and he takes the inheritance. So there's an extent here that we have to take this inheritance and we have to accept it. So let's keep reading in 18 through 21. "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of the power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he was raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet, and given him, and gave to him to be the head over all things to the church, which is in the body, and the fullness of him that filleth all in all." So this is the conclusion of chapter 1 is just basically saying that the church is a body, and he's created this body, the church. And so as we head into chapter 2, let's start digging into this. And so this is... Chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 is some of the most meaningful parts of the Bible to me personally. My great-grandfather, this was his favorite verse in the Bible. And he told us about it all the time. And he endured troubles and struggles because of his devotion to this part of the Bible. And it says here, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And we have to understand that as the foundation of our faith, that this comes from Christ. We have the job of accepting the free gift, but it stands out there. And so when they get into the description here in chapter 2, this is the building. He's the building blocks of the church are us as imperfect. If we accept the gift, we can become part of the building. Now, if we keep going into 2:17, "And came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh." Coming into the church should be, and this is where the church becomes described as a temple in chapter 2. A temple. It's the new temple. And they needed to describe it because the old temple wasn't what it was meant to be. And they had to describe the new temple. And I was reading a study this last week, and it said that between, it's like 800 BC and... Anyway, it was like 1,100 years of time. They went and looked at every peace accord So you think back like to the Magna Carta, you think back to every peace accord the two governments and people bodies that had made between each other for like 1300 years, where they came together, two countries made a covenant for peace. Over that whole period, not one of those covenants of peace lasted longer than 2 years. We think of this in our time, the great one is Neville Chamberlain, right? Neville Chamberlain goes out, meets with Hitler, sets a peace accord, and like, whew, peace has been settled. And it wasn't even a year later, it was 1 year later when Hitler invaded other countries. And so the peace that the Bible speaks about is something that is so completely, profoundly different than what we think of as peace. And it comes out here as a real peace. And the result is a holy temple. So in verses 20 through 22, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So we get into chapter 3 and it goes through the mystery, and he's bringing together the mystery because this is where the invisible church moves from visible to invisible. And this is where everyone's invited, the Gentiles, the Jews, woman, man, everyone, and it's kind of set free as this complete equality that the Bible brings forth in inviting everyone in. And to come into this mystery, we have to have some faith. I was reading this story of Heinrich Schliemann, and it's kind of a neat story. I don't know if you've heard it. But when he was 7 years old, he saw a picture in a book of Troy burning. The city of Troy was burning, and it captured his attention, his amazement. It captured his thoughts. I mean, think of yourself as a young person, and you're reading a story, and you're captured. And he had a believing that some of these poems that were written, the Iliad and the Odyssey, that some of the parts of them were real, and it wasn't all fake. So he decided to believe in ancient record and act on faith. And 44 years later, he uncovered the ancient city of Troy. And he found a fabulous treasure and became amazingly rich and wealthy. That took him 44 years. You don't search for something for 44 years. And that's where this mystery comes in, is that we have to come along in our own faith and come together. Chapter 3:6 basically says that Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. It was really neat when we had Vision Day and we had an explanation like, hey, we don't often think about this, but we're those dirty heathen Gentiles. That's us. That are left outside the plan of God. And so here it is. This mystery is revealed. And it's this great mystery that's good even today that we can be excited about. So Ephesians 3:14 through 21. This is a pastoral prayer for the Ephesians. And it's a prayer for power and knowledge, that we may be able to carry this out for. And so let's just read this, and then we're going to move into the closing. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he should grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you may be rooted and grounded in love, you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, and the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus through all ages, world without end. So for the next 3 weeks, I ask you, let's embrace this doctrinal side of what the church should be in chapters 1, 2, and 3. Let's get into it. Let's understand the doctrine. Because once we understand the doctrine, the practicality and the practical pathways and the ways that a church should work together in chapters 4 through 6 is a lot easier. But we have to understand that this is something that Christ created. The church is unique. It's special. It's different. That we are directly connected and a part of Jesus and His plan, being a part of the church. I'd like to read in, let's read Revelations 2. And we'll just read about the church of Ephesus. And so this is a message to the church. So this is the last part. This is the end of the writings about the church of Ephesus. This is the last part in the Bible that we have. So if we read in chapter 2:1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for his name's sake hath labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember wherefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to thee to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And we can go through these seven churches. It's really neat to understand that these churches, so why, if there were all these other churches, why, all these other letters and stories, and why is this the one that's in here? And if you go and you look, the seven churches lays out seven distinct time periods. So Ephesus is a description of the first church right after Jesus left. And then you get into the next church and the next church. And so in some ways, we could be looking at this and we could be thinking, in some ways, you could describe our church as like the Church of Sardis, which is a church that was more legalistic. And you can go and you can read about it in here, right? And so there's kind of two churches at the end of things. There's a Church of Philadelphia and there's a Church of Laodicea. And so the first church here, and so it travels into here. And so we as a church have to kind of ask ourselves, which one are we becoming? Are we becoming the Church of Philadelphia or the Church of Laodicea? In the Church of Philadelphia, it says that the Word is going to come out of your church. The Word of God is going to come out of your church and the door will be held open. No matter what happens in the rest of the world, the word itself, the door will be open for you to tell the gospel in that church. And Laodicea is the apostate church. It's a church that's completely fallen away. It's compromised. It's a church that's not neither hot nor cold, but the Lord vomits it out of his mouth. And so we look at this, and you look at Ephesus. I mean, the commendation, the great things of this church. I mean, think about it. Works, thy labor, thy patience. Getting rid of evil in the church. And it says again, patience. And I think this is where it's real to our church, especially in our young people, and especially in those that are just learning to get to know Christ, especially in all of us, myself included. It says here that they've left their first love. What is that? It's contained in chapter 5 in Ephesians. The first love is a direct love and relationship with Christ. If you boil it all down, if you boil down our struggles in our church, if you boil down our personal things that we're dealing with, it's the single biggest missing thing in the American church today, in this invisible church that moves, that the Holy Spirit's moving in, is He wants you to love Him. He wants you to spend time with Him. Sometimes we forget, and it was written, it's interesting, we read through the church surveys of all the comments that people gave back about things that aren't working in the church, and there were quite a few comments about, you aren't telling us the distinction between heaven and hell. You aren't giving us the direct story that I need to hear sitting in the pews some days. That I need to hear that this is that important. I was sitting down, I just did some math recently. Someone told me and said, no, your careers, you'll spend more time at your career than anything. And I thought, well, actually, I'm going to spend more time sleeping than anything. I just did some math, so I stacked up all the hours in my career, and I stacked up all the hours in this church body, in this relationship with Christ, and you're going to spend more time on this than anything else. And yet sometimes we think casually that it's not important, and we forget that Satan is here. We forget. You may be sitting in the pews at church, and that may be the place that Satan can come after you the most. We sometimes forget that we think Satan wants to be different from God. No, he wants to be exactly the same as God. He wants to come in, and he wants you to be a devoted follower of his. We forget that we're in a spiritual battle. I was reading a story that, an analogy recently that, we don't have physical slavery today. We have a different type of slavery. We have a slavery of the mind and not the body. Many of us have been pulled away from Christ. And we need that touch back to him. We need that touch point. We need that connection back to him. Nothing is more fake than a Christian who goes to work on Monday morning and isn't loyal to the company they work for. That isn't accountable to the boss that they work for. That doesn't answer the things that their wife or their spouse or their husband asks them to do. That doesn't love their children. That doesn't bring their children to a complete knowledge and love, a complete knowledge of Christ. There's nothing worse than the Christian that goes out and is caught up in being busy, that is caught up in methods and ideas and thoughts that don't go back and come to God's glory. And maybe I didn't do a good job of describing it this morning. Maybe this is just a terrible sermon. Maybe it is. Maybe it is. But I'm asking you to go on this journey for yourself, not for me. I'm an imperfect person to give you this message. I don't deserve to stand up here. If you knew everything about me, you probably wouldn't come to church and listen to me. But on the other hand, if I knew everything about you, maybe I... Well, okay. The church is not a business. It's not a government. It's not a tent revival. It's ordained by Christ. We're his church. And he says he's going to be here with us. He says he loves every single one of you. He wants you redeemed. So let's stay true to this church and this vision of this church. I love to listen sometimes to Rich Mullins. I love he says, I'd rather fight you for something I don't really need than take what you give that I need. I think that's right. That's so true of me. That's so true of us. When I come into this church, I have to tell you, I need you. I need this body of believers. I've got 80 pounds. I need to distribute it. I need to move it out. And how many of you have 80 pounds? Maybe you have 3 pounds up here in the front. Maybe it's 100. This church is ordained by God. It's for the glory of him. It's put together by Jesus. And so as you go on this journey, I'm just asking one thing. I'm asking you, pray for our church as we go through Ephesians 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Can you do that? Let's think about it. It's a great and holy high calling to be a church. To be a church like Ephesus. To truly know Him and to share His good news in the world.
Amen. Let's sing together. Brother, to lead us in prayer.
Our dear Father in heaven, we're thankful to just bow before you, Lord, after hearing the truth of the word and getting an introduction to Ephesians, and as we hopefully all take the time throughout the week to learn more about this book, about the context of what Paul was writing to this church, and the application of what it truly means to our day-to-day life here in Indianapolis area, that these six sessions could be a real blessing for us, not just on Sunday, but throughout the week as we grow in our understanding of being chosen by you, Lord, and then our responsibilities to live for you that come from that. So just thank you, Lord, for this opportunity, for Eric bringing the overview to us so that we can have a better understanding of the depth and the truth of the Bible, our guiding light. So we love you, Lord, and we thank you for your Holy Spirit that helps to reveal these truths to us, convict us and comfort us where we need it, and just be with us and bless us as we enjoy some fellowship and be with those who prepared the food for us. Help it to be a blessed time together. In Jesus' name, amen.